Father in heaven, we just want to thank you once again for protecting us, for granting us this grace and your mercy, Lord, that we can be in your presence, worshiping you physically. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit work in us, especially right now as we listen to your word and as we look at the scripture and as we explore how do we live in hope, in holiness, and in holy fear this morning. In Jesus' name we uphold and pray. Amen. Good morning. It has not actually been a while. I've been here last month. And we have, in continuation with what we have been talking about in 1 Peter. All right, it's going to be a bit intensive because it is something that we don't really talk about, especially when we talk about living in hope that we have covered in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 all the way to 12. And today we are going to recap a bit of it. And of course, even though it's not Christmas time, but I would like to say ho, ho, ho this morning. Blessed Valentine's Day. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day, and also Tuesday is Chapgome. All right? So for those who are celebrating Valentine's Day, let me remind you that Valentine's comes from God, where we can have, in the slide there, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So we have the word Valentine there, rightly so. So hopefully, as we celebrate Valentine's Day tomorrow, tonight, the day after tomorrow, whichever day it is, we remember that God himself is our Valentine. And when we talk about hope, when we talk about holiness, and when we talk about holy fear, what exactly are we looking forward? How much love are we talking about, especially during this Valentine's Day? If God's plan for us is for us to be saved for all eternity, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and then after that, 3 days later, being resurrected, then I would believe that God would have, make it simpler by sending Jesus Christ, his son, as a grown-up instead of being born as a helpless baby. He don't have a time or don't have even the birthplace for him. Such a humbling experience. So how can God, who is so powerful, exhibit his love for us by making Jesus, his son, as vulnerable, as weak as a little baby? Can you imagine the intensity of God's love in that sense? To be reduced and be limited to be like us. We have talked about our past secured salvation, where we talk about the source of hope that is founded in God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the inheritance of the hope that never perish, never spoil, never fade away. And we have the assurance of the hope that we are shielded by God's power through our faith in him. Now, after knowing all this, it is time for action. It is time for action. So as we look at how do we live in hope, we have to remember that the source of hope is in God and God alone. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, after knowing all this, the source of hope, the inheritance of the hope, the assurance of the hope, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in order for us to fortify, in order for us to amplify or to strengthen the focus of our hope, we can see that in King James Version, New King James Version here. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is not a very usual language that we see today. All right, who in the world come up with gird up the loins? And, we are not using it in our normal conversation today. So what exactly does the New King James Version is trying to say here? Now, for us, it doesn't make sense because we don't dress like them. But for the people in the eastern side, okay, the Middle Eastern country where the scripture was written, where the Jews were there, it is an oriental expression. Okay, and the action is shown in this picture. All right? So the people in the first century, they wanted to walk, they wanted to run quickly. They have a problem because in today's term, they dress like a lady. All right? It refers to the act of gathering up the long, the loose robes that the people in the East wore up in those days. They have to do it. They have to, you know, gather the long robes. They have to gather loosely, and then they have to tie it around their waist so that they can quicken their pace. Or else, imagine, you know, as a guy, you wear this and you're trying to run. And obviously, most probably, we will fall, we will trip, and, you know, before we even reach our destination, we fall. Now, translating this into our daily life today, Peter is saying to us that we must put our thoughts together. Don't let anything hinder our mind as we put it to work for God. Don't let anything hinder our mind as we put it to work for God. Now, put out of the mind. What are we supposed to put out of our mind? Things such as worry, things such as fear or obsession with material possessions. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 35. Be careful. Be careful. Or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on to you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face on the old earth. So it basically means that we are going to face all these problems, and we have also gone through the problems that we are supposed to face in the previous session. So be careful, or else we will be weighed down with all this stuff. And of course, in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, we have a very famous parable there, all right? The parable of the seed, or the soil, sorry. And in verse 14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, for us to gird up our loins, we have to be ready to, you know, get ready to put all these things that is hindering our minds. We have three categories here: cares, riches, pleasures of life. Before we even can go into action, we have to be sharp in our mind. And the second point that we can see is that 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, being sober-minded. Now, what does it mean? Apart from getting ready for action, we have to be calm, we have to have self-control, we need to be also alert. And we must be able to see things without the distortion caused by worry, caused by fear, caused by pleasures of life. So in order for us to be reminded, we need to fortify, we need to amplify our focus of our hope, we need to have a calm, we need to have a serious mindset and attitude, and we need to get ready. And in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, be always on the watch. Be watchful, basically. And pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, the problem with many Christians today is that it's not that they don't have hope, it's not that they don't have faith. But rather, the problem is that their hope, their faith is weak and shallow because we are occupied, we are preoccupied, they are preoccupied with the affairs of this temporary life. The cares, the riches, the pleasures of life. Luke chapter 12, verses 30 to 40. I sum it up. Be ready. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Immediately open the door for him. And it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So brothers and sisters, we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. We need to be ready. We need to be sober-minded because a correct mindset to live in holiness and in holy fear has to fall back to us getting ready for action. Before we are ready for action, we can't even talk about holiness or even holy fear because we are not ready. So brothers and sisters, let us get ready for action and let us have a calm and serious mindset. Because before that, we can't even talk about the other 2 points. Number two, we see that we are called to live in holiness because we are, hopefully, obedient child of God. In verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, the definition of holy can be very wide. All right? For in Christian stand, you know, God is holy, meaning to say that God is sinless. But for us, it is referring to a time or a period of sanctification or the whole process where we are set apart, where we are being consecrated, where we are called to be free from sin, and where we are called to be pure. Now, holy is a very, very, very big word. For all of us, we say that, oh, sorry God, we are not holy because we have sinned. But God has called us also to be righteous. And God has called us to imitate Him as well. As we can see that, you know, holiness is one of the main characteristics, one of the main attributes of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, Revelation 4, 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So holiness is one of the greatest, one of the unique attributes of God. We don't really see in the scriptures that love, love, love is the Lord Almighty. Hope, hope, hope is the Lord Almighty. We don't see that. But we see it very definitely that holy, 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 3 times, is important. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And if we are familiar with the Old Testament in the Pentateuch, right, I've briefly listed this down, that holiness is a theme in the first 5 books in the scripture. We have Abraham and his descendants where God called them apart. God has set them apart to be God's people. And we have Exodus chapter 10, where we have in the book of Exodus, we have 10 commandments, we have the covenantal code, we have the tabernacle. All of this shows holiness of God, that they, the people, are set apart by God, for God, and Lord, we are also set apart for Him today. And in the book of Leviticus, we have the holiness code. And in Deuteronomy, we have the second giving of law, which is the holiness of God. So in the first 5 books of the scripture, we see that holiness is like a main theme of the scripture at that time. Because the people were so lost, they don't have a very clear instruction on who God is. So as, you know, as the people receive the Ten Commandments, you know, they have a golden calf, if you remember the story. All right, because, you know, they thought Moses was dead, 40 days has gone. So they asked Aaron to come up with a calf, golden calf that they can worship God. So the people are so, so lost because they do not have a clear description. They do not have a clear understanding of who God is. And that is why we have the first 5 books to teach the people of Israel who God is, what God is, and how He is expecting the people to behave so that they are called to be holy, they are called to be set apart, they are called to be free from sin. Now, how do we live in holiness today? How do we live in holiness today? In verse 14, we see that as obedient children, we have an identity there that we have been talking about for the past 2 sessions. As obedient children, we are called to be God's child. And as we obey God, do not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. Before we know God, we have been ignorant. We do not know who God is. We can claim that, oh, I do not know you, so I can live the way that I lived before this. Peter is saying here to us, do not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. We can no longer use this instruction that we do not know God, because now God calls us as His obedient child. So there's no excuse for us today not to live in a way that is pleasing to God, not to live in a way that has holiness in the picture. So we Christians are called to be transformed. And we have, a very famous verse, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your true and proper worship. And number 2, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, Christian, we are not called to be conformists, not called to be imitating others. You know, sometimes we do it outwardly only. You know, we could be following certain trends here and there. We could be conforming to the patterns of this world if we are not careful. But here is really obvious for us, especially since Paul put it this way. We are called to be transformed, changed on the inside, and manifesting the difference on the outside. Now, there are some examples that we can always think about. For example, the popular fashion trends in our society which appeal to fleshly desire. Or it could be filling our speech with suggestive language or even dirty jokes. Or it could be delighting in various forms of entertainment which cater to fleshly desires. So all this, if we are practicing in our daily life, if this is our lifestyle, we are basically conforming to the pattern of this world, which God Himself is actually asking us to live set apart from this world, transform to be a group of people that is free from sin and that is pure. But sadly, Christians are entrapped by the world as they do conform to the world and its lust. It is a reality. Even though we as Christians, we are still living here, and God has called us to be set apart, but sadly still, we are still entrapped by the world because we do conform to the world and its lust. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. Once again, a great reminder to each and every one of us, do not love the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. God calls us to be holy. And we are to be holy because God's very nature demands a similar holiness on our part. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, make every effort, brothers and sisters, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I would like to encourage you in small things, in big things. Maybe we start with small one first. In small things, even the most mundane of things, when done in line with God's will, it will become part of our holy service to God. So we start off with small, small things first. Speech, perhaps. The way we greet others, whatever that we see, whatever that we read in the social media, we start small. And as we learn to make it a practice, you know, make it a habit to practice holiness in our life, to be transformed, God help us to screen through all the unnecessary things and all the sinful things of the world from even reaching our eyes and into our minds. And thirdly, living in holy fear. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, once again, a relationship there. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, fear is not a really good thing, you know, especially when we talk about fear. Negative fear or the bad fear comes to mind. When we come to God, we always think about, you know, for some of us, the fear of God's discipline. The terror or the fear of judgment or the loss of reward. So perhaps for some of us, you know, when we talk about fear in the Lord, this comes to mind. We are scared, we are afraid that, you know, because we do not obey God, we are going to lose God's reward. We are going to lose God's blessing for us. We are fearful of the judgment that comes. Now, where this is true, because we see that in the scripture, but this should not be our motivation of fearing God. Because the proper fear or the holy fear or the reverent fear is always a positive one. It is a positive awe that a son or a daughter has toward a respective and loved parent. So once again, we see that the relationship plays an important role here. For those who are parents, you know, we always love that, you know, when our children obeys us because they love us. I hope that, you know, as parents, we hope that, you know, at least I hope that your children will obey you out of love compared to fear. Not because of what you are going to do to them, not because of what you are going to punish them because they disobey, but basically they obey you because they love you and they understand that you love them. So holy fear is a positive awe that a son or a daughter has toward a respective or a respected or loved parent. And this is the one thing that is motivating a child to shrink down from whatever that would displease or grieve his parents. And this holy fear, it should be the one that is surrounding our desire to live a life of holiness, to live a life of obedience, even in the face of difficulties. And the holy fear that we are supposed to live is supposed to be a major backbone in our believer's life. It should not be because of judgment. It should not be because of the fear that you are going to lose your reward or blessing that you choose to obey God. But rather, we are to obey God because we know that He loves us, and we, as His obedient child, we want to love Him back by obeying Him. And hopefully, this is being made clear to you, that as we go on with our Christian journey of faith, we are to have this holy fear, the reverent fear, the positive fear that is actually going to motivate our life from this point onwards. And just recently, 3 days ago, you know, starting on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we have a little girl that's actually having her class in the office, you know, just a few cubicles from my place. And, you know, one of the teacher is actually having a home quarantine because she's a close contact, and that's why the little child, she is the only physical student in Puiling, Tadika Puiling, back in Bukit Bintang area. So one word or one phrase that the teacher said to her, you know, there are three of us in the office, plus her, there are four of us. The teacher actually told her this: you behave well, yeah? Or else, the people in the office is going to, you know, punish you. To, I think she is 5 or 6 years old girl. And then once she heard that, she turned to us, and then we turned to her, because we heard it, you know, it is. She didn't have her earphone, so we heard what the teacher said. So the three of us, we turned to her, and then she turned to us. Then she has the little look in her face that, oh, this koko and chie, this uncle and auntie is going to, you know, punish me if I am not behaving well. So immediately, three of us, we went to the teacher and said, no, teacher, this is not the way that we are going to help this little girl. So similarly, sometimes we think that, you know, as we have to fear God, yes, it's true, that we are thinking and we are approaching God in a wrong way, that we come to God, obey God, just for the sake of not having punishment or not losing out on the blessings of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it is no doubt for us, it is very easy for us to think that fear has to come with a negative connotation, even though it is written in the scripture as a warning, especially to those who are not repentful. So I believe, brothers and sisters, we are here, and I believe, you know, we hold on, treasure the relationship that we have with God as a child of God. So as we understand, as we are repenting and asking God for forgiveness of what we have done in the past, I believe that the positive, the holy fear, the reverent fear should be the one that is motivating us forward instead of fearful of judgment. And Peter has given us two reasons for us to live in holy fear, as we have seen just now. Just to sum it up, in view of judgment by our Heavenly Father, and in view of the high cost of redemption. Now, God has sent Jesus Christ in a very limited form as a human being to be born. A little baby, helpless, and has to run all the way to Egypt to run away from being killed by King Herod. You notice that how can a God come to such a point that he has to run for his life? Of course, you know, the parents brought him now. Can you also imagine the shame and the pressure that the parents had? You know, those days, being pregnant, you know, with an outside of wedlock is a serious thing, especially in the Jewish context. Can you even imagine the trouble, the humiliation, the shame that the parents has to go through? And can you even imagine that, you know, if you are Joseph and Mary, how would you respond? Can you even think of the magnitude of God's love if we put it this way? Why does God have to go through all this just to save you and me? Can't God just remove sin by saying it? We will explore that in the near future as we talk about different passage in the book of 1 Peter. But know this, in redemption, that God has saved us, God has redeemed us from the eternal doom, in a sense. In verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So the first thing here that we are supposed to live in holy fear is because that God has redeemed us. And the second R is God has revealed Jesus to us before this. In verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So God has sent him 2,000 plus years ago at the right time. And we are also going to explore this in the near future. What does it mean? Why does it have to be 2,000 plus years ago? Why can't Jesus come here right now and be born instead of 2,000 years ago? And also, we are going to talk about the resurrection in verse 21. The reason why we are to live in fear is because God has resurrected from the dead. Who through him are believers of God, in verse 21, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God saved us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is very hard for us to actually reconcile this. Why, once again, God, do you have to send a baby Jesus? Lived 30 plus years on earth just like us, dying on the cross just like a normal human being, but God, you raise him 3 days later. can't we just skip the whole 30 plus years and move on to the 3 days? The death and the resurrection. I believe, brothers and sisters, the whole life of Jesus that most of us may miss out as we talk about salvation is for our sake. That as we look at the life of Jesus, we can live in hope, we can live in holiness, and we can live in holy fear because Jesus himself is the best model that we can have. That it is no way that we can say, oh God, it is impossible for us. You didn't show us. But God did show us through the life of Jesus Christ. Now, there are consequences. If we still do not repent, or anyone, or any Christian in the sense, who do not conduct himself in a manner appreciative of the price paid for our sins, we can expect a fate worse than death if we still choose not to repent. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31 is a very long verse. I'll just highlight a few to you. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctifies them? It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So once again, we see that, you know, God is warning again and again in a relatively negative connotation. We have to always go back to the context. If we remain unrepentful, God is going to lash out his judgment. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, whom we hold on to the relationship that we have with God as his precious child of God, I pray that we will use it and we will change it to a positive, holy fear, reverent fear, that we live in holiness, we live in hope, and we live in holy fear because we love him. Because we are his child. Hopefully, this will be the change of attitude that we have as we approach God from this point onwards. Now, as a closing, I did share that, you know, in the 1 Peter, I think end of last year, that, you know, the life of Emmanuel Chang, he was found drowned. Okay, despite all that we pray for, despite all that we hope for, the parents were devastated, we were sad, we cried with the family. But as a closure for you and for me, I believe this is not known to many people, but because we are a family fan, so outside of this experience, that regardless of the life of Emmanuel Chang that has been lost, even though they were having fun and, you know, having a family time together, the impact is real. The reality of life is that, you know, they lost a son. There is no easy answer to as to how we can live our life here on earth, because as we live in hope, as we live in holiness, as we live in holy fear, there will be consequences. Whether they are good, whether they are bad. And for that, I pray that you and I, we will hold on to our faith. Even though in this case, it seems like, you know, why God did not answer our prayer? Why God allowed a 6 or 7 year old boy, Emmanuel Chang, who is so cheerful, who has so much in front of him, to die prematurely? You know what? In the very short 6 years of his life, if you hear the, you know, if you are there for the wake service or the funeral memorial service, you will notice that a very short 6, 7 years old boy, a very short life of his, has actually blessed many, many people. And even after his death, the father has chosen to take unpaid leave for about 10 months and to actually go into Bible school to study God's word even more. Hopefully, we will not come to our senses that we take God for granted before this, because this is what the Father said and shared to me, that he has taken God for granted and he has his prized possession, which is Emmanuel himself. He has put Emmanuel above God. That as God took the life of Emmanuel Chang, God humbled the whole family. And despite that, I thank God, they do not have any negative feelings with God. They don't have discernment for God. But rather, they managed to rekindle their first love for God. So prayerfully, we will not go to the point that, you know, as God save our soul, God will have to take something from our life. And I pray that as we continue to live in hope, holiness, and holy fear, that we are reminded that we are God's child. God's very nature demands a similar holiness on our side. Because God is holy, we are called to be holy. And Christians, we are called to be transformed, not to be conformed to the practices of this world. And also, we are reminded that, you know, there are two reasons to live in holy fear. The first one is, of course, the negative one, where we are to be reminded of the judgment by our Heavenly Father. But rather, I would like to bring to your attention the holy fear, the reverent fear, the positive awe that we have in God the Father and what He has done for you and for me. Because as we are reminded of the high cost of redemption, prayerfully, this will be our motivation to obey God. And let me close with this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, brothers and sisters, we cannot do this on our own. It is only by the redeeming grace of God, as we are forgiven by the precious blood of Christ, as we are strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit to live the sort of life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So let us remember Valentine's Day in a new way today. By living in hope, by living in holiness and in holy fear. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you once again that as we ponder, as we reflect upon the life of Jesus, Lord, and to actually grasp the love that you have for us, Lord, we have always been making you too small in our life, Lord. In big things, small things, Lord, we may have been taking you for granted. But Lord, as we look at our lives today, we are holding on to the hope that we have in Jesus. And that we are choosing to live a life that is holy because we are your child. And Lord, we want to have a holy fear for you because we want to love you because you have first loved us. And Lord, even though it's true that judgment, punishment, fear of losing our blessings and your presence, Lord, could be motivating us to love you. But Lord, we want to change our attitude today. That as we recognize you to be our Lord and Savior, that as we look at you at a different perspective, Lord, the extent of your love for us, that you have to send Jesus to be born as a normal human being, that even though he is God himself, Lord, you have crushed him to such a way that he is so humble, he is so small, he is so weak, that in his weakness, Lord, he died for all of us here. So this is, God, something we cannot grasp, even more so for the people at that time, because they do not see you as God. But we are thankful, Lord, that we are born in this age right now, that the age of the churches, we have the whole scripture, we can know you thoroughly as you reveal yourself to us through the scripture. So help us, Lord, as we continue to journey in our faith, that as we look at our you, Lord, in our devotion, in our time of cell group, in our time of listening to the preaching of your word, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you help us to recognize you as the holy being, the almighty one who loves us. You are the Lamb of God, Jesus. And at the same time, Lord, you are also the Lion of Judah. And Lord, we want to hold on to your promises and we want to ask that, Lord, you touch our life. And as we have living testimonies that we can testify for you, Lord, we pray that as we remember the life of Emmanuel, we pray that, Lord, it will be also a reminder to all of us here today. And Lord, we look forward to see you face to face, hearing from you, good and faithful servant. And we pray that, Lord, you help us in the challenges of our life. And we give thanks to you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.